Good morning. Thank you very much. I'm glad to see you today. And I'm really grateful for the Lord's Day, the opportunity for us to be together. It's a treasure for God's people to gather on the Lord's Day to worship together. And we've even been singing about the treasure that's ours, in that we have a relationship with God before whom we rightly tremble in awe, and at the same time can look to Him as one who loves us, who has stooped and condescended to be in relationship with us. And so we want to think about that this morning more as we worship together, and then even how, as we give careful attention to our relationship to Christ, how that enables us to be lights in the world. But as we're gathering, I just want to remind you of a couple of things. Today's a regular day in terms of our schedule. And we have worship this evening at 6 o'clock, Bible study, back into Bible study mode today. Let me also just encourage you to remember that Wednesday in the midweek, we have Bible study for both, I'm going to say females and males, because when I say men, it sounds like younger people are not involved in that. But we have a focus on gathering you together across generations. And so we want to be able to do that for all the females gathering here at the church on Wednesday night. We're studying through Ephesians, and the men are gathering at the home of Zach and Allison Bowman. So if you're middle school aged and up, we want you to be a part of that, and that'll give you a good opportunity to both learn together and know each other a little bit better. So those are some opportunities that are coming for you this week. Next week, I'm going to be away. I'm preaching a wedding for my niece and her soon-to-be husband in Jackson, Mississippi, and so because that's happening through the weekend next week, I'll just take a week of vacation to do that. But there are plenty of folks here who will take care of you and encourage you. And in fact, if there's some need for that right now, immediately, I would encourage you to take one of those cards that are in the seat back pockets close to you. And even if you've been a longtime member, if there's some particular things going on, that's a great way to communicate with us. You just put it in the offering plate, and then we get that immediately after worship this morning. Or perhaps you're here for the first time, and we'd like to know that so that we can pray for you when our men meet together on Wednesday mornings. And then also, if there's a way we can respond to you, you can let us know about that as well, okay? So just drop those cards in the offering plate a little bit later when it's passed this morning, and we'd be so grateful for that opportunity, all right? So as we are worshiping together, our primary design is to turn our hearts towards the Lord. And so if you would join me together as we pray, we want to do that just now. God in heaven, we use the words how wonderful and awesome and how mighty and incredible for so many common things these days that we fail to understand perhaps what we say when we sing how wonderful you are. We want you to open our eyes this day to see the beauty and glory of Christ, to see the majesty of God who would rightly and justly dismiss every creature because of our sin against you. And yet, in mercy, you have stooped to be in relationship with us, and you have called us to love you and be in relationship with you. God, help us, I pray, this day to have a sense of awe at the relationship to which you've called us. I pray, oh God, that you would call us as well to a sense of trembling that understands that it is because of your kindness and mercy that we have life today. And that for one instant, for one micro moment, if you remove your hand of provision, if you withdraw your grace from us entirely, we would be utterly, hopelessly, and forever lost. God, give us a great sense of the fact that we are completely and totally dependent upon you for the very next breath we draw, for the sustaining of our lives, and for the provision of our eternal souls. And Father, in that sense of awe and trembling before you today,
cause us to glory in the beauty of the provision of Christ, and so as a result live in this world as those who reflect the glory and honor of the only Savior to those who are around us. For all of these things we pray with thanksgiving in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Let me ask you to stand together with me, would you please, as we look to Psalm 47 and as we read together and hear God call us to worship Him. Join me as we read, would you? Clap your hands, all peoples, shout to God with loud songs of joy. For the Lord the Most High is to be feared, a great King over all the earth. God has gone up with a shout, the Lord with the sound of a trumpet. Sing praises to God, sing praises to our King, sing praises. For God is the King of all the earth, sing praises with a psalm. I know better than to walk. And I almost forgot to introduce you to David Bell, who has come to be a part of our fellowship. And so, because you're so flexible and kind, we're going to just do this now, okay? And I want to encourage you to remember that God has sent us a lot of new members lately, and we want to be grateful and thankful for that. And also praying much for one another as God adds to our body. And we hear these membership vows pretty regularly lately. And they remind us of the seriousness with which we take church membership, and also the way that God has called us in His Word to endeavor, to strive toward the things that He's called us to by the grace of the Lord alone. And so, David, let me read these questions to you and ask you to respond verbally. please, either with an I will or an I do. David, do you acknowledge yourself to be a sinner in the sight of God, justly deserving His displeasure and without hope except in His sovereign mercy? Do you?
I do.
And do you repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of God and Savior of sinners? And do you receive and rest upon Him alone for salvation as He is offered in the gospel? Do you?
I do.
And will you endeavor in humble reliance upon the grace of the Holy Spirit to live according to your identity as a follower of Christ? Will you?
I do.
And do you engage to walk together with God's people in Christian love through the power of the Holy Spirit? Do you?
I do.
And will you endeavor to support the church in its worship, work, and witness? Will you? And do you submit yourself to the government and discipline of the church? And will you endeavor to maintain its purity and peace? Do you?
I do.
And to those who are members at Grace Heritage, do you, as brothers and sisters in Christ, receive David into our fellowship? And will you engage to serve, encourage, watch over, and pray for him as a fellow member of the body of Christ? Do you? And so we rejoice in the privilege of gathering together and recognizing that as God joins us to Himself, He also joins us to each other. And that calls us to walk in some particular ways. And so let's remember for a moment that we haven't done that as God has called us to do, and look to Him for the provision that only He makes. And David, I'll ask you if you want just to go ahead and have a seat, and you can sign that and return it to me at the end of worship this morning, okay? Would you join me as we pray together and remember the gospel? Father, we rejoice in the work that you have been doing in David's life of late. I'm so thankful for his quick and ready obedience to the scriptures as he came and as we looked at what the scriptures say about following Christ in baptism. He said, I need to do that. And we're rejoicing at having baptized him along with several other folks in these recent months. Father, you've been so kind and good to us, and you have shown such mercy in calling us out of darkness and into light. And you have shown mercy as well in giving us instruction as to how we ought to walk together as believers, as your church. You've called us to care for one another, to watch over each other, to pray for one another, to engage each other. And Father, we are quick to recognize that there are gaps between what you have called us to do and what we are. In all of the Christian life, our only hope for those gaps is the Lord Jesus Christ, who has never failed in one instance to do all that you have commanded and to keep all that you have called him to. And so because we are in Christ, we remember that we are forgiven as well. And Father, today we look to you and pray that you would pour out your grace. And in particular, we pray that you would forgive us where we see things that are called for in the scriptures and we clearly understand them, and then for some reason we do not obey them, or we justify ourselves in compromising those things, or we pretend like those things are unimportant, or we view them with our own lens of interpretation rather than hearing the plain truth of the scriptures. Forgive us when we ignore what you have said. Forgive us, O God, when we have heard the gospel clearly and we have refused to believe. There are perhaps folks sitting in this room today who need for the very first time to look to Christ in repentance and faith. And Father, as you have clearly revealed and uncovered the gospel in Christ, theirs is but to believe and follow after Christ. So I pray that they would begin today where they are and as they are, and that we would all together be repenters, looking to Christ, hoping in your provision, being transformed by your mercy and your grace. And for all of these things, we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you look to your worship bulletin and notice that there is there a reminder of the pardon that is for us in Christ. Hear this assurance of Christ's pardon. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. The gospel is sweet to sinners' ears. As you're standing together, we're going to sing of the provision of Christ. And as you're doing that, I'm going to ask you to move towards the inside so that others who are waiting to find a seat can do that on the sides, okay? So as we stand together to remember the provision of Christ, kind of scooch that way.
As you're seated, why don't you take your copy of God's Word and turn with me to Psalm 103. Psalm 103. In our scripture readings on Sundays, we've been reading through some various psalms, and this Sunday brings us to number 103. If you're using one of the Bibles in the seat racks in front of you, that's on page 502. This psalm is one of the most incredible psalms just to meditate on, because it talks about the worthiness of God to receive praise. And it gives a list of reasons why. And I want to just kind of make a couple of comments about some of those reasons why. The psalm frequently calls us to bless the Lord. And what that means is not that we somehow add something to God, like God was lacking and he needs us to bless him in some way so that he now has something he didn't have. When it says that we bless the Lord, and when Scripture calls us to bless the Lord, what it's asking us to do, what it's calling us to do, is to ascribe to God the blessedness that is his. We're acknowledging what is already true of God, what is eternally true of God, because God never changes. God is infinitely and eternally blessed. He is entirely happy in himself. He is glorious in himself. He is worthy of praise in himself, regardless of any creature's acknowledgement of it. God is worthy. God is blessed. God is happy. God is glorious. God delights in his own glory. God is entirely self-sufficient, and he never changes. But we who are his creatures are called to bless him. And what that means is when we bless the Lord, when we ascribe to God the glory that is his, we come into that blessedness. Because we're acting in the exact design that God has created us for. God has made us to be his creation that acknowledges his glory. And so when we come to God in faith, acknowledging the glory that's due his name, we are doing what we were made to do. So to bless the Lord is a thing that's good for you and is obedient to the Lord. And so as we read along in Psalm 103, just notice that all of these reasons that the psalmist gives are primarily reflecting on the ways we have so often failed, but how God is patient, God is merciful, he's generous toward us, he's long-suffering, he has steadfast love toward us. He satisfies us. His mercies never come to an end. He removes our sin from us. He does not treat us like we deserve, because what we deserve is his divine and just punishment. So this is just a meditation on the majesty and the glory and the inherent blessedness of God, specifically with reference to how contrary that is with what we are and what we deserve. So follow along as I read from Psalm 103, Psalm of David. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the people of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field, for the wind passes over it and it is gone, and its place it knows no more. But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to those that keep his covenant and remember to do his commandments. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all. Bless the Lord, O you his angels, you mighty ones who do his word, obeying the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all his hosts, his ministers who do his will. Bless the Lord, all his works in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. This is the word of God. Amen. Let's turn our attention to some prayers that we have together, some prayer concerns on page 11 of your worship bulletin. Do join me in prayer as I voice our prayer. and as we remember some of these things. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this psalm, Psalm 103. Lord, we praise you for how it calls us to respond to your mercy with gratitude and with an acknowledgement of who you are. Lord, I pray that you would help us each this morning to come away with a deeper sense of your perfect holiness. Lord, with a deeper sense of your perfect justice, with a deeper sense of your unchanging nature and of your everlasting love toward your covenant people. And Lord, we acknowledge that all of these blessings that we receive from you are only ours in light of Christ, Lord, because we in ourselves are unworthy and unfit to receive any good thing from you. But because of the sacrifice of Christ and our being found in him, united to him by faith, Lord, we come as adopted sons and daughters. This morning, we come pleading the blood of Christ, who has made peace, true and actual peace between us and you. We are reconciled now because of Christ's sacrifice. And so, Lord, we can say with a full heart how blessed you are, how glorious you are, how patient you are, how steadfast in your love you are because of the love that you've shown for us in sending your only Son. So, Lord, I pray that you would help us to follow after all of your commandments, that we would have hearts that are filled with love for you and with delight in ascribing blessing to you because that is who you are. Lord, we thank you for how you've called us together as a church body, and we're thankful for how you've called other churches in our area to all worship together here on the Lord's Day to worship in spirit and in truth. And Lord, we pray for Mount Moriah Baptist Church, and we pray for their pastor, Bernard Anderson, this morning, and pray that you would speak through him as he preaches the word. We pray that he would be a faithful man as he leads his congregation this morning. We pray that you would bless their singing and their giving and the fellowship and the prayers and the preaching. Lord, I pray that you would do a work of renewal in their congregation. Lord, I pray that you would encourage Pastor Anderson this morning through the Spirit's work in the congregation. Lord, it's our heart that you would raise up in our area more faithful local churches who are preaching the gospel and seeking to reach our community with the good news of Christ. Lord, we're thankful for how you have called people that are dear to us to go to not just the other side of the street, but sometimes even the other side of the world to take the good news of Christ. And Lord, we thank you for how you are working in the ministry of Jeff and Karen Thomas in Guatemala. And Lord, we pray that you would continue to bless them and to keep them and to make your face to shine upon them as they work among the Pocomchi people there. Lord, we pray, especially given Jeff's health concerns, that you would give encouragement to them, that you would sustain them in the work. Lord, we pray that you would help Jeff to continue to be as mobile as he can be with his health condition. And Lord, I pray that you would help them to be creative in how they're seeking to equip more pastors to reach out to these people that are so hard to reach. And Lord, I do pray that you would encourage them in their marriage and in the way that they continue to seek to be faithful parents. And Lord, we pray that you would help our church to be a faithful rope holder for them as they go into some really dark places. And Lord, we thank you for how you are shining the light of the gospel in our community through other churches and other kinds of ministries. And Lord, this morning we thank you for Mercy Medical Clinic. And Lord, we pray that you would continue to bless their ministry as they seek to provide different healthcare resources to people who have limited access to that in our area. Lord, we pray that you would raise up more doctors and nurses and administrators to labor alongside them in this ministry. Lord, we pray that you would hold them to the truth of the gospel. Would you help them not to be distracted by all of the pressing issues in our culture, that they would be faithful to do their work and to do it well, and to do it with an explicit and clear articulation of the truth once for all delivered to the saints. And Lord, we pray that you, again, would just raise up more laborers for that work. Would you bless them as they continue to raise support for their ministry? And Lord, we pray that you would help our church to be a faithful encourager and supporter and assistance to them. And Lord, in obedience to your word, we do want to continue to pray for different leaders in different spheres. And this morning we pray for our governor, Kay Ivey. And Lord, we pray that you would help her to walk in repentance and to walk in true saving faith. Lord, we pray that you would surround her with godly counsel, that she would make decisions that are reflective of principles that please you. And Lord, that you would help her to fulfill her task as a civil magistrate in our area. Lord, would you help us to be consistent in praying for her? Lord, I pray that you would help us to be fair and to be balanced as we consider such complicated matters in our government at this time. Lord, would you bless her with wise counselors and with wisdom and with patience? And Lord, I pray that you would work in her heart to exalt the lordship of Christ in everything. And Lord, that's what we pray for ourselves. We want to see Christ made much of in everything, in every sphere, in this entire world. And Lord, that starts here in our own fellowship this morning as we gather on the Lord's Day. But it's our prayer that Christ will be made much of in our singing, in our fellowship, in our prayers, in our giving. But Lord, especially as Pastor Paul comes to preach the word, Lord, we pray that you would speak through him, that you would hold him to Scripture, Lord, that we would truly encounter that the power of your Holy Spirit as he preaches. Lord, would you prepare our hearts to receive it? And Lord, we pray that you would transform us by it. And we pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. So, y'all can come forward for the offering.
Take your Bibles, please, and turn to Philippians chapter 2. After a brief intermission last week, we'll get back into our journey through this letter that Paul wrote to the church at Philippi, and that speaks to us about our lives together as God's people here at Grace Heritage Church. We need to hear the words of the apostles as God's word to our ears. So this bears the authority of God as we read together and hear what He has said to the church. And I invite you to join me as you, if you would please, in Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 12. This is the Word of God. "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for His good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God, without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in labor or vain in or labor in vain." Did not run in vain or labor in vain. Forgive me. Verse 17. "Even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me." This is God's Word. As we think together about this text, I wonder if you are like our household. Not many people get daily papers anymore, I think, but we get a newspaper at our house. It's a thing they print words on it in paper and roll it up and put it in a little bag and they leave it at our house. And every day, almost without fail lately, it seems that I can pick up that newspaper and read about some kind of mass shooting or someone who's been arrested for some kind of what is to us a particularly heinous crime, some kind of abuse of children or abuse of authority that results in the harm of those who are around us. And I'm sure you've got a news feed. You know what's going on. Your devices are popping up with information like that all the time. And it's not like you're living in a cave if you don't get the Opelika Auburn news, right? So you and I are both fully aware that we're living in a day that could be described as a crooked and twisted generation. And the question is how we're to live in that generation. And Paul is writing to communicate about some of those very kinds of things. I mean, I really don't think that Paul's day was necessarily different from ours. Sexual immorality abounded. Women and children were treated as property rather than people. Christians were abused and persecuted. And Paul had his own hand in that persecution until the day that he was transformed by the gospel. And so Paul understands very much what Peter was talking about when Peter said to the people of God, living as aliens or foreigners, if you will, in a place where they were dispersed or spread out as those who belong to the kingdom of God. And he said, "But you are a chosen nation, a royal priesthood, those who have been transferred out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of His own dear Son, so that you might proclaim His excellency." So when Paul communicates in this text that the people to whom he's writing should be living as those who are light in the world, this is giving us some more of the fleshing out of what he means when he says back in chapter 1, verse 27, live lives that are worthy of the gospel. And as we get to verse 18 today, we're going to kind of finish up a section that has been fleshing out different parts of what that means. And you understand that when Paul begins this section in 127 by saying, live lives worthy of the gospel, he's not kind of grabbing them by the coat and saying, earn this. But he's saying, as those who have been transformed by the gospel, now flesh this out by your standing shoulder to shoulder, affirming the gospel, caring for one another, but also having a harmony, a sameness of mind about the gospel. Be willing to put up with difficulty and persecution for the gospel. Be living in such ways that advance the gospel. And here's an example, he says in chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. Have this mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who did not consider his equality with God something to be grasped or selfishly held onto at any cost, but set that, or veiled it, if you will. He did not become less God, but he certainly veiled his godness in taking on flesh. And then he was obedient, humbly obedient under the hand of God, even to the point of death on a cross. Therefore, God's reaction or response to that work of Christ is to have highly exalted him so that he has the name that is above every name, so that eventually on the day of Christ, every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Therefore, he says in verse 12, now as we've worked through that previous part, we've seen what he's called us to in fleshing out lives worthy of the gospel. We've seen God's response even, or his intended end of the work of Christ. And now he calls us to our response, or God's intended end to our lives, to the work that he's been doing in us, when he says, therefore. And then he outlines these things with a couple of commands that are embedded in this. And in short, what I would say to you, brothers and sisters, Grace Heritage Church, we are living in a twisted and crooked generation, and God is calling us to be lights in that generation. But for us to do that, we're going to have to be faithfully attending to our own lives and our relationship to Christ, so that in turn we can be light in the world around us. Make sense? So, faithfulness that we're being called to here will move us towards faithfulness in the world. So let's think in that kind of progression. God calls us to pay attention to our relationship to him so that those who pay attention to us will see the light of Jesus Christ. So let's begin with the faithfulness about our own relationship to the gospel. Look at verse 12 and notice I've already described some of the things that lead up to this therefore. You know, I went back through all of that text because that language tells us, because of what I've just been saying, because of what's in the text that precedes this, then this. Okay? So we need to understand what's been coming, because that's what moves Paul to then write these things. And notice that before he gives the command, he says, my beloved. I've kind of fallen out of the habit. I used to use that language a lot in preaching because I want you to know that I love you and I care about you. And as I'm about to preach, I'm sitting here on the front row praying for you, and that I'll preach in a way that'll be helpful to you. Not as one who is above you or different from you, but as one who knows and needs the gospel desperately. And so Paul says to them, not as the thundering voice of the authoritative apostle, but as one who loves them, therefore, my beloved, dear brothers and sisters in Christ, and then moves towards this encouragement. And that encouragement in verse 12 is that faithfulness requires constant attention to our own souls. That's what he means when he says, work out your salvation. Hopefully, We know the Apostle Paul and the big picture of Scripture well enough to know that Paul does not mean work for your salvation. When he says work out your own salvation, he is not saying, now that God has done his part, you must do your part to get to the end. That's nowhere close to what Paul is saying. Paul is saying, give constant, regular, faithful attention to your own relationship with Christ. And he does that with these two modifiers. Notice that he says there, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only in my presence, but also in my absence. So, without regard to a human being around you and kind of riding herd or being watchful, without an apostle hanging out to say, how are you behaving? You know, without mom or dad watching you, without the pastor coming by, without someone always checking on you, in the absence of any other human being, give attention to your own soul. Just like you've been doing. And he probably refers back to their faithfulness in the early days when he planted the church in Philippi. You can read about that in Acts chapter 16. You'll remember that he went, he preached, Lydia heard him, her heart was opened to the preaching of God's word. And then she said, you guys got to come to my house. And they started having church, and the church was born out of that situation. And then we've read about how in this letter, Paul refers to their care for him over all the years that have preceded after that church planting effort. And so he's probably referring to that as he writes to them and says, God began a faithful work in you. And out of that, you have shown that it was God's work in you because you've been faithfully, consistently plodding along, following after Christ. The church has made progress. You're supporting the work of the gospel. We have together a participation in the gospel. And like he says in chapter 1, verse 6, because I am confident that it is God who began the work in you, I'm also confident that he will bring it to completion in the day of Christ Jesus. So essentially he says, keep doing what you've been doing. Keep following after Christ. Keep giving attention to the gospel. And doing the things that God has called you to do. Now, I just want to ask you a quick question as you think about this text. As you go along in your Christian life, and you come to a text that is difficult, or maybe calls you to something uncomfortable, what is your response to that? When you come to a text or a command in Scripture that is clear, you understand what it means. It's not like you back up from it and go, I have no idea what that means. I'm going to have to figure this out. But it says something very clear, or someone explains it to you and then it becomes clear, how do you respond? I'm afraid our tendency in this culture is to go, maybe for you, but not for me. Or, I don't know, it's just subtly, I don't know if God really means that. I mean, certainly he didn't mean that. Because if I did that, that would either be uncomfortable or difficult or time-consuming or costly, or it would require a sacrifice on my part. It's surely because God intends for me just to be like happy, right? That's God's end. The end of my salvation is my happiness and my prosperity and my ease. Isn't that the end of... Newsflash? Paul's talking to people who have lost things. They've been persecuted. He's in jail. They fear they might go to jail. This past week, a group of pastors meets monthly from churches all over Auburn just to pray for each other and for our churches and for revival in our community. And that stretches across denominational lines and racial lines and all those kinds of things. And we got together around the table and mourned over the fact that now in the state of Alabama, for someone to get married All they have to do is go and get a piece of paper from the government and get someone to notarize it, and then they're married. And so in a sense, the government has said, you know what, we don't really want to be involved in this. Which in one sense could be good, but in the other sense it's negative, because now our government is not willing to say marriage has always had an intention that was given by God from the very beginning. And it makes my heart mourn, and it also makes my heart anxious, because what's coming next that the government's going to continue to back away from and back away from and back away from, so that one day when I insist that a couple is married and that they make covenant vows before God and before the church in order to be married, and they file a suit against me because I'm being hard on them. Now, what's going to happen in those kinds of days? So we can all anticipate the day when a command from the Word of God that's clear to us is going to be difficult to keep. What will we do? Will we continue to do what we've been doing? Will we follow in obedience, or will we begin to hedge? And so Paul is encouraging them to say, working out your own salvation means continuing to hear and obey the Scriptures and to follow after Christ faithfully. But there's another condition or a qualifier there as you look through the text. When he says, not only in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. So we also, not only do we press along in obedience to Christ, but we work out our salvation. We improve or gain the benefits of or taste the joys of our salvation with fear and trembling. When a couple gets married, I'll just continue on the marriage kick, right? When a couple gets married and they put on wedding bands and the pastor says, husband and wife, and they kiss and they walk out and everybody applauds, they don't know everything about marriage, nor are they experiencing everything that can be known in marriage from the very beginning, right? Over a period of time, they grow and progress and enjoy more and taste more and make progress in that relationship if they give constant attention to it. If they persevere in turning their eyes towards each other and thinking about, how do we make this marriage better? How do we make this grow? Otherwise, you could wind up 20 years from now being two people living in the same place, not knowing each other. Still married, but not working out your marriage. So this process that Paul's calling us to is the giving of ourselves and all the energy that God provides so that our salvation becomes all that God has ordained for it to be. And a part of that process is to do so with fear and trembling. And I think there are two things that we can think about avoiding in that. The first is laziness or indolence. Refusing to pay attention, just kind of rocking along, living by default, living life with a lack of purpose with regard to your spiritual condition. So when he's talking about living without fear, he's talking about a lack of awe before God with regard to your salvation that then moves you to say, I want all that God has for me in this. So I'm going to give special and careful, pursuing, ongoing, persistent attention to it. That's what's going on there. So he's calling us away from a laziness that doesn't stand in awe of the fact that God, who we read about through the morning and we've been praying about and singing about, God who could rightly have just set us aside in justice, has brought us into relationship with Him, not because of works of righteousness that we have done, but purely out of His mercy He saved us. By the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, He has given us Himself. And that ought to make us go, I can't believe this. I can't believe that this could be true. And lest I miss anything about the goodness of this, I'm going to pay careful attention to it. I'm going to be purposeful and give energy to this. He also calls us away from pridefulness when he says, do this with a sense of trembling. One of the great mistakes and sins that I've committed in my own marriage was to have, and I don't think I would have ever said this out loud, like if you had asked me the question, Paul, is Kathy lucky to have you? I wouldn't have said, well, yeah. But I think I have lived in that way. And I say that to my shame, because it reflects a pridefulness that seems to have believed that I was a great husband. An awesome catch. You know, like, lots of people would have wanted an old fat bald guy in their future. And when you're prideful like that, you do not recognize that the very breath you draw is a gift from God. And that if God withdraws His grace from you for one microsecond, you will plunge straight into hell. Because you are saved not only by grace, but you are kept by grace. And so there's not a sense of trembling that, oh, I might do something that would cause God to throw me away, but a sense of trembling that goes, I dare not think for one moment that this is anything but God's mercy. I dare not think that I can survive as a follower of Jesus for one second apart from Christ. He alone is the righteous one. He alone is the one who saves. He alone is the one who keeps. And I'm, God, please don't let me go. And in the moments when I do not hold fast to you, my confidence is not in my clinging to you, but in you clinging to me. God, you will hold me fast. Thanks be to God. That moves us to a gratefulness. It moves us to a dependence on Him. It moves us to a longing to know Him better. And to have every provision that He makes for us in Christ Jesus. So as He gives to us in Christ all the blessings in the heavenly places, we move to Him in awe and trembling dependence. Hopeful dependence. That almost that sense that you get, you know, the sense you get right after you just missed a car wreck? Some of you know the sense you get when you've been in the car wreck and you survived. Or that sense you get when you drive past the policeman and you should have gotten a ticket, but you didn't. Kind of that sense. Not the sense of relief, oh, I escaped that, but the sense that had I been given what I justly deserved, hell, but God has redeemed me. Wow, that's a long time. Someone said, you're just going to do verses 12 and 13, right? And we're through verse 12 now. Let's go on to verse 13. Faithfulness depends on God's provision. I love the Bible because it always pours a foundation of Christ on which every command is to be obeyed from. That's too many prepositions, I'm sure. But you just go with me, right? You know, you understand what I'm saying? Notice, look at verse 13, because he said, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you. And that means what it sounds like. The very work that God is calling for is being done in us. By His power, by His provision, God is at work in us. The very thing we stand in awe of is the foundation of our obedience, who is Christ. And God has ordained before the foundation of the earth to save us. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, so that we might do good works which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them, according to Ephesians 2:10. And so, I'm going to very quickly and briefly just say that the very work to which God calls us, He is doing in us. He is changing our inclinations. He is moving us to do the things that He has called us to do. It is God who works in you both to will and to work for His good pleasure. Have you ever noticed when it's really super hot outside like it is right now, that when people get into a car, they turn the air conditioners on, hopefully, when they get in. If they don't, they turn it on, and they turn it on all the way. And then what's the next thing they do? Aim the vents, right? So when they get in the car and it's super hot, they don't get in there and just go, oh, I love getting into a 100-degree car. No, they turn on the air. Now, they can't make it cold. They can't start going and make it cold. They can't do this and make the air cold. There is something outside of them that produces cool air. And then they look to that thing. They don't just say, oh, it's blowing cold air on you. Now, everybody I know, when they get in that car, they go, do your best. I'm turning the vents on me. I want what this cool air has. I want the provision it makes. And so you can't make the air cold. It's provided for you, but you put yourself in the place to get the effects of the air. And so that's essentially what Paul is saying, is that he's calling us to pay careful attention to our relationship with Christ. He provides everything necessary for life and godliness, and then we are but to put ourselves in the place of that provision that He's making for us. Our faithfulness ultimately and solely depends on God's provision. But friend, you need to give attention to your salvation, because if you are not paying attention, you'll wake up 20 years from now with the same 20 years of experience over and over and over again, and you'll be further from Christ than you've ever been. You'll be like one who has forgotten that your sins were forgiven, that Peter describes in 2 Peter chapter 1. So God calls us to pay attention to our relationship, and I think we can move on quickly from here, maybe, Lord willing. Faithfulness in the church brings light to the world, verses 14 to 16. Do all things without grumbling and disputing. This is the second command that's given in this text. And the words grumbling and disputing are plural. And so you can hear him saying, do all things without grumblings or disputings, that you, and that you in verse 15 is plural. So he's saying each, and by the way, if you go back into verse 12, that those are plurals that are there as well. So he's saying each and every one of you give attention to your individual relationship to Christ, so that you collectively, when you come together here, are not doing things with grumblings and disputings. Okay? So our faithfulness here depends on our faithfulness in our lives and our relationship to Christ. And that is necessary if you are going to be light in the world. We cannot be light out there if we are darkness in here. Okay? We can't be light out there if we are darkness in here. People who are prideful and self-righteous will be able to point out the sins of others, grumbling and complaining about their behavior. People who are full of self-sufficiency will protect themselves in the church. They will look out for themselves. They'll grumble when they don't get their way. They'll dispute and argue at every turn. Now, again, I want to be careful and say I'm not calling for uniformity. I'm not saying that we will never disagree, or that we will not have different opinions about different things that we do, or if the Lord is pleased for us to move to a larger location, you know, there'll be things that we have to wrestle with about that, and we'll have opinions and all of those kinds of things. But at the end of the day, the gospel will be so precious to us that we can do it without grumblings and disputings, without fighting for our own way, exalting our own ideas, and wrestling for our own opinions. Make sense? Because God is calling us, if you look on through the text, to be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation. So essentially, he's saying, act like the children of God. That's who you are. Act like it. Behave in a way that reflects that you belong to Christ. It's the process that God is taking us through. So individually, as we pay close attention, and then as we come together as the body of Christ, rubbing and bumping against each other, elbows, knees, ankles, forearms, eyeballs, all fitting together over a period of time, being molded into the image of Christ. And when Paul uses that language, innocent and children without blemish, let me read to you from Ephesians chapter 5. He begins, he's talking about marriage. Husbands, love your wives. But he can't talk about it without talking about Christ and the church, because marriage is modeled on that. As Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. The process Paul's talking about in Philippians chapter 2 is the goal of the church being presented to Christ as holy and without blemish. So he's talking about this process of sanctification, of us being molded into the image of Christ, so that we're looking more and more like him. And he's calling us away from living as those who demonstrate themselves to be not children. He actually quotes from Deuteronomy chapter 32, or alludes to it at least, in verses 4 and 5, when he says, God's work is perfect, for all his ways are justice. A God of faithfulness and without iniquity, just and upright is he. They, people of God, have dealt corruptly with him. Listen, they are no longer his children, because they are blemished. They are a crooked and twisted generation. So he's warning us about living in ways that look like not children of God. Rejecting him and his law, his commands for us, the way he's called us to live life together. Not that we are in ourselves blameless, but we've been adopted and we are being transformed by God's power to be blameless in the midst of a corrupt world, to reflect the beauty and the character of God. It's not only the privilege of believers to be called the children of God, it's the responsibility of believers to live like children of God. There'll be all manner of distraction and enticement from the world around us. And the answer is not to withdraw. And I'm going to sort of draw things together now, because I know it's warm in the room, but you know what? 80-something thousand people sat in 95-degree heat yesterday to watch 18 to 22-year-olds bang heads over a piece of leather. Guilty. So, we can, I think, gauge where we are in this regard when the reflection of the light of the Christ in the world is less important to us than the outcome of last night's game. Or when the reflection of the light of Christ in the world is a less big deal than how many hits we get on Facebook, or how many people like our comments on Pinterest, or whether our home looks like Southern Living, or whether we have this education or that pedigree, or this many journal articles published, or whatever the things are around us that are all fine, to enjoy, but they tend to elevate themselves to the place that crowd out the thing that matters most for the church, and that is that we would shine as lights in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, shining in the darkness. Let me just finish with this short picture. Kathy's reading a book. It's an autobiography by, I think her name is Rivka Berry. And in that book, Rivka Berry is a woman who was raised in a Muslim home. And I believe her family moved here from Sri Lanka. They lived in New York City. And on the first day of school in junior high, she went into a math class and people were pairing up and she felt kind of alone. And someone approached her, another student in the class said, "You want to be my partner?" And she looked up and it was a girl that she had kind of recognized as being kind of out there and effervescent and vibrant and lively and stuff in their school. And that day, that this young lady named Angela asked her, "Are you a Christian?" And Rivka said, "Yes," because she didn't want to say, "No, I'm a Muslim," in New York City in the early 2000s. And she said, "Great." And then after class, she said, "You know what? As we're walking home, you want to stop with me and get something to eat?" And so they did. And before they ate, she prayed. And Rivka said, "For the first time ever in my life, I heard someone pray to a God that they seemed to know." Later, she said, "You know what? I lied. I'm not a Christian. I can't pretend." And they developed a friendship, and Rivka Berry is now a follower of Christ. She had to leave her home and run from her family for fear of her life. But the subtitle of the book is, "Why I Felt Leaving Islam Was Worth the Danger of Following Christ." Friends, a little junior high girl who was evidently paying attention to her own relationship with Christ and just simply shone as light in the midst of a broken and crooked and twisted generation. Will we do that? Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Please grant us mercy to pay consistent, persevering attention to our salvation, not because we have to keep it, but because we stand in awe of it. And that it is so lovely and provides so much for us that we long to know you better. And then as a result, oh God, let us be as those who are being marked out as belonging to Christ, looking more and more like Christ, bearing the image of the children of God, shine as lights in the darkness around us. We pray for these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Ways that we shine as lights in a crooked and twisted generation is acknowledging that in the church we're an embassy of God's kingdom. And one of the features of this embassy is that we come together for a covenant meal at the end of our services. And so this morning we celebrate the Lord's Supper as a mark of our union with Christ. So what the supper is, it's a visual dramatization of the gospel. In this visual, this image of what the gospel is, we think back about what Christ has done. As we think about the cup, which symbolizes Christ's blood, and the bread, which symbolizes his body, we reflect back on Christ's sacrifice. And it also, we reflect presently as we take the bread and take the cup, we're receiving Christ. This is an actual means of grace. As you take these elements, you're actually fellowshipping with Christ by the Spirit. But then we also think ahead. We think forward. As we eat the bread and drink the cup, we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. We're thinking forward to when Christ returns, and we'll eat the bread and drink the cup anew in the kingdom of God. So if you're a believer in Christ, you have repented of your sins, and you trust in the Lord Jesus, and you're following after him, you're invited to come. If you're in good standing with your local church, we invite you to come and participate in the supper. So I'd like to ask the men to come and we'll distribute these. And as we take some time to distribute these, please do take the elements and then wait. And as you're waiting, it's a good opportunity to reflect, to examine your own heart, and to pray. And we'll all take these elements together.
Receive this from the Lord, what I also deliver to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he also took the cup. This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Let me pray for us, then we can stand and sing. Our Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you for the means of grace. We thank you for the supper. We thank you for the preaching of the word. For all of the components of worship that you ordained for your church. And we pray that you would help us to truly be faithful to proclaim the Lord's death until he comes, even as we stand as an embassy of Christ's kingdom in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation. Lord, would you work in us to be doers of the word and not hearers of it. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Let's stand and sing together.
hear this word of blessing before you go this morning. Now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of His glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, now and forever. Amen. God bless you as you go. Spend some time in fellowship together. We'll gather at 11:15 for our Bible study as we continue in Isaiah. God bless you.